I cannot make a significant difference in this world.
And I refuse to believe that my actions can impact the lives of those around me.
I know without a doubt that God has not given me anything to offer.
It's foolish to think that what I do with my time and resources matters.
I possess something the world needs is a lie.
My life is of little consequence.
All of this is true unless I allow God to reverse my thinking.
My life is of little consequence is a lie. I possess something the world needs.
What I do with my time and resources matters.
It is foolish to think that God has not given me anything to offer.
I know without a doubt that my actions can impact the lives of those around me.
And I refuse to believe that I cannot make a significant difference in this world.
All right. Yeah. Isn't that a good pre-roll right there? I just want to say we're really excited about this series. And it's going to be a four-part series. Let me pause right here and just say welcome to all those that are watching online. We're so glad to have you here with us. Come on, can we welcome those that are watching online? Awesome, awesome. This is an exciting series that we're going to be jumping into today. Let me just say it's also just an exciting time of the year. We're going to focus in this series on really what we can do to make a difference, and we're going to talk about some areas of generosity. But this season is a time for that. We know it's fall. Anybody know it's fall yet? How many think it's winter? Just wait till this evening. But and there's football in the air. We won't talk about that. I have nothing to talk about in that area because of Florida State. Anyhow, Thanksgiving is right around the corner. Christmas is coming up. We're going to have a great time here. Got some great things planned. I believe it's going to be a December to remember. Sorry for the rhyme. Preachers do that kind of stuff. But it's going to be, we're going to have an awesome time. But it's really a great time to really focus on the opportunity we have during this season to give. Because generosity is very powerful. And it communicates something beyond meeting someone's need. It actually is an opportunity for people to see that Christians, the Bible says that Christians are known by their love. And when we demonstrate that through generosity, it represents who Jesus is on the earth through the church, right? And so we have a role to play. We have something significant to do and significant to say to this generation and to our time. And even for the hallmark of the church for the last 2,000 years, has been that of radical generosity, where we have went around the world into far-reaching places around the globe and built hospitals and helped those that are impoverished and those that are sick and in need. It has been the church, it's been the Christians that has done that. And so that's what we're called to be and called to do as a church. And we just need to have that reputation, Crosspoint, that we are a people that are here to make a difference with no strings attached, because we just love people. And so we want to take this series just to kind of pause and to think about that and think about our mission and that we've been called to make a difference. And so we're launching this series called Be Rich, and I want to give some credit here specifically for this series, because actually this is a series that originated with Andy Stanley. If anybody's familiar with North Point Church in the Atlanta area, phenomenal church. He's actually written a book on this topic. Several years ago, a pastor, Chris Hodges from Church of the Highlands, took this series from, borrowed it from Andy Stanley and re-preached it with his permission. And so I just want to give some credit there. But it's an area, I think, that is very powerful, very important. The idea of Be Rich, when you think about that, it's not what you think, okay? I don't know what you thought when you saw the title, Be Rich. Well, it's not what you think. There's more to it. We're gonna break this down for you. But what we understand through this, the premise of this series is this, and that is that before you can have right behavior, in other words, you start being generous and giving and having that kind of attitude or action, before there's a behavior, You've got to have some right thinking. So today we're going to talk about think right, do right, okay? So even Proverbs chapter 23, if you got your message notes there, you can follow along, and we've got that also online for you as well to follow along, and you can download those from our website there, those notes. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." So as you think, how your brain works, how you think, it's going to affect who you are, right? Your thinking is dominating your behavior. Romans 12:2 says this, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." Well, how are we going to do that? But be transformed. How are we transformed? How are we going to change this? By the renewing of your mind. And so I believe that actually church, we come to church to worship God. We come to church to study the Bible for the purpose, I believe, of getting rid of bad thinking, which produces bad behavior, and adopt God's thinking and God's behavior. There's a transformation that comes by the renewing of your mind. You think right and you do right. And there might be a lot of us that we're thinking right, but there might be some adjustment somewhere in our area of thinking that needs to happen. I don't know about you, but I need a daily adjustment. In fact, I need to adjust all day long, right? You run up against something, and there goes your thinking the wrong way, and you got to have a readjust, and the Holy Spirit checks you, and you start being reminded of the way you should be responding and should be thinking. And so throughout these 4 weeks, we're going to break this verse down that's found in 1 Timothy and study it. And so this scripture is not written directly to you as the church, but it's actually a pastoral letter. It's written from Paul to Timothy, who was pastoring a church, and it's written for instructions to him to encourage, or even he uses the word command. Look at this with me. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Look at verse 18. Command those. He's pretty strong about this. Command them that to do good and to be rich. There's our series title. Be rich in good deeds. So it's not just monetary. It's not just money. But in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. And so this whole, why is there, and you might ask this question, why is there this whole teaching about this area? Why is there a whole section of teaching here in 1 Timothy of teaching rich people how to be rich? Well, the fact is, a lot of rich people are not very good at it, and it's statistically true. Let me give you this. There are actually more Americans. More Americans make less than, the more Americans make, the less they give. And it's statistically true. Now, you would think it would be the opposite. I remember hearing my father-in-law a long time ago. He said that, talking about the area of tithing, he said that a guy made $100 and he gave God $10, and that was easy. But when he was making $100,000, he said, "Now, God, that's kind of hard," and so answer came back, "Well, let's just get down and pray that you just make less so that you can, you know, give." But anyway, but it's true. The more the Americans make, the less they give, and so as income rises, giving decreases, and so we're thinking wrong, and there's bad thinking. It produces bad behavior. I want us to explore this: why rich people aren't good at being rich. Number one, write this down. Rich people don't like to admit they are rich. And if I were to say here this morning, how many of you are rich? You probably wouldn't, you know, want to say, "It's me, I'm rich, everybody look at me." But actually, we all are, and we're going to talk about that. But tall people will say, I'm tall, you know. I got one son, he lets us know he's the tallest one in the family. He's the youngest, but he's the tallest. You know, you got athletes that'll say, I'm an athlete. You know, they're proud of it. There's people that'll say, I'm a Seminole, and sometimes we're proud of it. You know, you admit what you are, but you say, well, if you're rich, well, the fact is, you probably should acknowledge that you're rich. We're gonna take that, break that out for you. There's a Gallup poll that asked Americans, how much money would you have to make to be rich? Now, listen to this. The question is, how much money would you have to make to be rich? Because you might not consider yourself rich. Well, the answer came back that if you're rich, you're rich if you make $150,000 annually, a year, in household income. And some of you say, yep, nope, and that's not me, so I'm not rich, right? But then they asked people who make $30,000 to $35,000 annual income a year, how much does it take for you to be considered rich? And they said $75,000. And then they broke it down another way, and they went to those that subscribe to Money Magazine, who are probably going to be rich people, right? And if you considered all your assets, all your liquid assets, how much would it take for you to be considered rich? And they said $5 million, right? So, and if you were to go to those that make $5 million, they'd say, no, I'm not rich. That's not enough. I'm not really rich. Here's the real answer to it. Nobody is rich, but everybody knows somebody who is, right? I mean, you know? So, but step one in this process of being rich is to admit that you actually are. And here's the truth, and that is that if you make between $44,000 and $48,000 combined annual household income, you're in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. The top 1%. That's something. And so, So some of you should be saying, praise God, I came to church. Now I found out I'm rich. I got encouraged. I'm rich, you know, and I didn't know that I was. And some of you may, well, see, I'm not up to that level yet, so I'm not rich. But listen, if you've got running water, if you got running water in your house and you don't have to think about going out and getting water somewhere, traveling somewhere to get water to bring it back in your house to cook, come on. I mean, think about it. We got water, and we have so much water, we just spray it all over the lawn. You know, I mean, think about it. We're rich. We're blessed. And see, we respond to that. Yeah, we're blessed. But let's put the word rich in there. Okay? We are. And we're very blessed. And so why are we talking about this? Because the Bible does. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Come on, that's good news. So what does that mean? God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's what the Bible tells us. And he wants to give you stuff. He owns it all. In fact, when you look around and you see you're driving down the road and you see, I don't know, did y'all play that game counting horses and cows or whatever? You get to a graveyard, you got to bury them. I don't know how, anybody know what I'm talking about there? But you see all these, listen, guess what? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all his. It's his stuff. But he is intentional about giving stuff to his people. And he gives, not everybody is blessed. Not everybody is in that 1%. But he does it for a reason. He gives you blessings for a reason, so that you can make a difference with it. Not so that you can say, well, see, I'm rich. I'm leaving church all puffed up today. I'm rich. I didn't know I was, but found out I was. I'm rich. I'm somebody. Listen, it's not just so you can puff yourself up. It is so that God, for you to know and understand that, so that you can realize that there is a responsibility that comes with that, that God has given you opportunity to make a difference with that. So if you're rich, which we are, it's because God trusts you to do something with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11 says, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And so he, and it says rich in every way. So it's not just your finances. He wants you rich in health. He wants you rich in your marriage. He wants you blessed in every way so that you can be a blessing. Amen? It's true. It's true. Not that we can say, hey, look at me. No, but so that we can be generous. So that we can understand our assignment, that we're privileged as Americans. We're privileged as those who know God to make a difference in the life of other people. And so, why aren't rich people good at being rich? Look at this with me. First of all, what we've said is that rich people don't like to admit they're rich. Rich people are plagued by discontentment, number two. Write that down. Rich people are plagued by discontentment. So if you have stuff, get this. The more stuff you have, the more stuff you want. Let me give you this. The more stuff a person has, the more he or she wants. It's true. It doesn't satisfy. It's like the more you get, there's this desire that you get it and it doesn't quench it. It actually grows it. You want more. You get stuff and you want more stuff. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10 says this, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. Look at verse 11. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. Don't you know that's the truth? Telemarketers, right? Right? They know where to find you. And by the way, they know your address too. Not everybody gets the same mail outs, okay? It depends on your income and where they know you shop. They're watching you, I'm just telling you. They know you got it, they're coming to take it, all right? So what good is wealth, except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? Verse 12, people who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or much, but the rich seldom get a good night's sleep. How sad is that? How sad is that? And notice it says, for those who love money. It didn't say that they have money. It says that they love money. Right? I mean, we love money. We got to have more of it. Christmas is coming. We bought last year, but we got to outdo the Christmas we had last year, this year under the tree. We got to do more, you know? I mean, think about it. We do strange things, and we get more and more in debt at Christmas time. So they say there's more depression after Christmas because, you know, you dug a hole. Now you're trying to dig out of it. It takes you months to dig out of it. We do strange things. Rich people do strange things like that. Rich people do this thing called upgrade. Upgrade. Now listen to this. It's really strange. Rich people take a car that's running. They drive to a place. They turn in that car. They give the guy more money to drive another car away. I mean, I'm just saying. Now, there's nothing wrong with cars if you can afford it. Okay, don't get me wrong. Okay, but we have this thing called upgrade. I'm just saying it's strange. Like, let me give you another example. Rich people have kitchens, and they have cabinets, and they have refrigerators, and they have microwaves, and they have, you know, refrigerators, all dishwasher, and they rip all of that out to put in a microwave, a dishwasher, a refrigerator, it's a strange thing. It's the strangest thing. It's called upgrade. Rich people go to the Apple store and stand in line for a long period of time, using a phone that works to text people to tell them I'm standing in line for the next Apple phone, come on, iPhone, right? I mean, think about it. Strange things that we do. Rich, let me give one step further. Rich people have these rooms for their clothes, a whole room just for clothes. You walk into it, and it's full of clothes, right? called a closet, but it's a whole room full of clothes. And rich people walk in, and here's what we do. We walk in and we stand there and we look at it and we say, I don't have anything to wear. It's just, you know, that's what we do. Think about it. Rich people are plagued by discontentment. So here's the principle there. Rich people live with a false sense of security. Write that down. They think they can save their way to safety. They think they can save, this is number three, they think they can save their way to safety, to being financially secure, as if there were such a thing. They think if they save enough, they can insure themselves against certain calamities. In other words, I can insulate myself. Proverbs talks about how futile this is. In Proverbs 18:11, it says, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. I'm just going to build a city around me. I'm just going to secure myself. They imagine, because it's not true, they imagine it a wall too high to scale. So I just get the wall higher around me. Nothing can penetrate this. I'm protected, but it's not true. So if it's true, it begs the question, how much money would you need to secure your future against all imaginable eventualities? Well, how much would it take? How much would you need? Well, here's the answer. Ready for the answer? More than you currently have. It's always the case, right? So we stop giving, we save, we hoard, and there's nothing against saving. I think you should have a savings account and should be saving, okay? The Bible says that we're to lay up treasures for our children and their children. It's okay, but to think it can bring you safety, the Bible warns this, that you will migrate your hope and your strength and your source from the only one who can actually give it to you, which is God, to yourself, only to find out at the end of your life it really didn't work. You can't save your way to safety. So these are some myths, some things that are not necessarily true. I want to think of how we need to think. So again, let me go back and review that. Rich people don't like to admit they're rich, and rich people are plagued by discontentment, and rich people live with a false sense of security. So how do we then think? How do we do right? How do we think right? So if all these ideas are challenging our thinking, that needs to be replaced with right thinking. And if we have right thinking, we can do the right things. So what do we need to think, and what do we need to do next? What is the most biblical response that we can have to these three myths or these three reasons why rich people aren't very good at it? So you expect, this is where I would say as a pastor, give. Just give. Give it all. You know, give everything. Give it away. Give to the poor. You don't need all that. Give it away. But that's not really what I want to say at this point. Because we don't operate on guilt. You know, there's even, that's a political stance, is that, you know, the filthy rich, they don't need it. Take it away, give it away. But that's really not what the Bible says. That's an extreme. There's an ascetic gospel that says you're only godly if you're suffering, and you deny, and you need to deny all your indulgences. But God says, I want you to enjoy it. So the response that we need to have, if we're rich, is not guilt, but we need to be grateful. Write that down. So we need to be grateful. Grateful. Of all the churches, cities, countries, families, everybody, we got to live here. We got to do this. We get to look up into heaven and thank God that we are living in America and we are rich. Think about it. Right? When you have that attitude, when you believe it doesn't come from your own ability, when you don't believe it's just because I got an education and I worked hard and I put in the effort, no, you need to understand that we need to be grateful and realize that everything you have is a blessing from God. Everything we have is from a loving God that gave you the ability to get up in the morning, to go to school, to earn an education, to earn a living. Come on, everybody, right? But it all comes ultimately from the hand of God. Think about it. I just want us to pause this morning. Think about this. Where we are, Crosspoint, where we're located, we're in the middle of it all. And I believe, and I just wonder if anybody believes with me, that we have been placed in this place for such a time as this. This university is peaking in growth. There's been two apartment complexes been put to the left and right of us, filled with hundreds and hundreds of students that are on their journey, beginning in life, heading to places all around the world. And God's put us here to be able to have an impact. Come on, everybody. We're in a beautiful location. I will tell you something else, and I don't want to say too much here, but we got some things that may be unfolding, and I'll be able to share with you at some point should these things happen. We got some things in play right now that I'm not at liberty to talk about, but there may be an opportunity for us to have an impact in ways that we never thought we would. Can I just tell you that I found out just recently, we are living in the highest rate for abortion in the entire state. Our zip code, this zip code, has the highest abortion rate in the entire state of North Carolina. And right in the middle of it, God has put us here. And I just want you to I'm just going to say this. Stay tuned, because there may be some ways that we can have a part in having an effect on saving some babies. Come on, everybody. Saving some lives and giving somebody an alternative other than abortion. I'm just telling you, listen, God's placed us here. And I thank God for where He has placed us. He's called us with a purpose. He's given us a cause. He's directed our course. I just got to share with you, I was talking to my wife just recently, and I was reminded of something, and I shared it with her that when I was a young child, I mean, I was a little thing. I remember laying on my bed at night and praying. And I could still remember the tears running out of my eyes and filling up my ears as I had my little arms stretched to heaven. And I was realizing that the Lord was coming back. And I was praying for my family. And I was saying, oh God, because I've heard of the stories of a wayward son or a wayward daughter or husband or wife that goes in the wrong direction. And I was praying over my family, and I was saying, God, and I was imagining, could it be my dad? Oh, God, don't let it be my dad that would lose out with you. Oh, God, could it be my mother? Please don't let it be my mother. Could it be my sister Joan or my sister Carol? Oh, God, please. And then I said, oh, God, could it be me? Could it be me that would lose out with you one day in my life? And I said, oh, God, I'm asking you now to direct my steps and rearrange my life and reorder my life if I would go in a way that would be off course from your plan for my life and lose out with you. And I was reminded of that recently. I don't know about you, but there's times in my life, maybe times in your life, where you begin to question, am I where I need to be? Am I on course? Am I doing what God wants me to do? And because when you get frustrated and you don't see the results that you think you want to see, and you think, well, maybe I missed it. Maybe I should be here, or maybe I should be there. You know, you go through troubles, you think about palm trees. You know what I'm saying? You know, you're human. Some of you think about the mountain, the lake. I think about the beach and the ocean. So, And you think, and the Lord remind, I felt the Lord remind me that He answered that prayer. He answered the prayer of that child. And you don't know where you might be. I don't know where I might be if not for the Lord. I may be 6 feet under right now had it not been for the grace of the Lord. So we don't know. We don't know. I do know that God said He will direct and order the steps of a righteous man. He will direct our paths. He's going to work all things together for our good. I just want to encourage us that we are right where God wants us to be. I believe this church is not an accident. God has placed us where He wants us to be. And all I'm saying is our response need not be pride, but is gratefulness. God, we're so grateful You have placed us here for such a time as this. You have a purpose for our life, what we're doing. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. I'm telling you, because there's a harvest that's coming in due season if we don't give up. Amen. I thank you for letting me preach right there. I just felt like I needed to preach. I'm telling you, think about it, though. And we think sometimes we're wandering around in circles and not accomplishing anything, and God's got a purpose and plan that we haven't yet seen, that yet to be revealed. The children of Israel, God had a plan for them. Remember the story? He brought them out of Egypt. They were wandering around, and some of them said, well, we missed it. Maybe we would be better off back in Egypt. And I don't know what we're doing out here running around in circles. Where are we? And all the while, God had a plan in place and had to raise up a generation of people that would believe God, another generation that didn't just say, well, not back there, but no, God, I believe what You said about me and about what You've called me to do and be is true. I'm rich in You. I'm not a grasshopper. I'm a giant. Come on, we're going to go conquer the land and possess the land. I believe that's the attitude that God wants us to have. And I pray, oh God, let me be a Caleb. Let me be a Caleb who was 80 years old and his heartbeat was, he didn't have to rely on the next generation. Come on, he said, give me this mountain when he had the opportunity after all those years had passed. And I just want to say, I'm determined to be a Caleb and say, God, You've placed us here for such a time as this, and I'm grateful for where we are. I just want to underline it this morning. Listen, for us to be here, it's a privilege. It's an honor to be here. It's an honor to be your pastor. If you're worshiping on this team, it's an honor to get to play for God. It's an honor to serve others. It's an honor if it's for one person to make a difference in their life. It's an honor and a privilege. Amen? Come on, everybody. And He's promised us that we can possess the land. What does that mean? That means that we have been called, we've been chosen, we've been equipped, we've been empowered to reach, to impact, to make an eternal difference with the hope and the love of God and the saving grace of Jesus Christ. It's a privilege to do this. And we just need to have the attitude, God, thank You for choosing me. And I want to show you in Scripture, the world would say, no, you need to be poor. If you're godly, if you have nothing, you can help. But they want to motivate you by guilt. But in the Bible, listen, God blessed the nation of Israel. As I was talking about Israel, look, they left Egypt blessed with gold and possessions. And when they had an opportunity to take God from a portable cart, come on, where they had that set up and breakdown kind of church, the tabernacle, and they had a permanent place that they were going to build, they rejoiced at the opportunity to give. And David never took an offering first. He said, before I ask you to give anything, we the leaders are going to be the first to give. And in 1 Chronicles 29, it says that David gave not out of the temple treasury, but out of his own personal account, he gave talents. And if you look and translate the talents that he gave, what it equates to is 110 tons. Of gold out of his own personal wealth, to which the people were so shocked that they brought and they were willing to give, and they built this and it changed the world, and God stewarded this. Out of it came the Word of God, and out of it Jesus Christ came. Come on, everybody. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 then says that David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to You, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is Yours. That's the attitude that we need to have, being grateful. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Next verse says, now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Let me give you one more verse. The next verse, it's not in your notes, but it goes on to say, but who I am and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Everything we have is from the Lord. So God doesn't want you to be guilty. God wants you to be grateful. He wants you to give out of a grateful heart, not out of a guilty heart. Amen? Is everybody getting this? All right? The principle of that is that gratitude makes me more generous. Write that down. Gratitude makes me more generous. It's not about need. It's about the gift. We're a gift-based church. We don't operate out of what our needs are, but well, God's gifted you. Well, guess what? God so loved the world that he gave. So we're not about the need. And yes, we can be motivated by a need, but there's a gift that's been given to us. And so there is, when God gave, listen, and the more we become like him, the closer we get to him. He is a generous God. The more we become generous as well. So what do we do with this discontentment thing? The Bible has this beautiful antidote solution to stuff we want, to have stuff, and this thing of us wanting more. There's one thing you could put in your life that will get rid of it and will quench it, and that's this. Number two, write this down. I will lead with generosity. In other words, before I spend, I give. You know, you say, I get more stuff. It never quenches it. This is how to quench it. This is how to keep that intact so you don't fall into this thing of wanting more, more, more. You lead with generosity. That's the Bible's solution. Isn't that beautiful? It's okay to spend. It's okay to go buy some stuff. Just don't do it first. Right? The best way to keep it in check, keep our discontentment in check, the Bible calls it tithing. And it's not a tax, okay? It's a principle where we give 10%. And I believe God's, and it's not just about the percentage, it's about what comes first. It's about the first principle. And why is that? This is why. Matthew 6, 21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Question is, where would you want your heart? You want it after football? That's going to let you down. Trust me. Is it your car? No. I want my heart with God. I want my heart with hurting people. So give it all away? No. Give first to God. Okay? Give God what is his, what is first. Christmas, we're going to have an opportunity to give, not in-house, give out, and to bless others. Acts 20 and 35 in the Message says, you will not likely go wrong here if you keep remembering that our Master said, you're far happier giving than getting. And we need to be reminded of that. Here's the principle. Generosity leads, heart follows. It's a beautiful principle, and it totally tempers the spirit of discontentment. So I encourage us all, you know, if this is your home, invest. Or find a place, a church, if you're, you know, if this is not it, find a place. But if this is your church, invest in the storehouse. That's the Bible's way. And then in a place where you believe in the vision and the mission of the church. The Bible says if you honor him with your first, look at this, he'll bless you in every way. Can I get an amen from those that have tried this and know that it be true? Then this final one that says there is this tendency of rich people to think that wealth can build some kind of fortified city for you, a fort or a place of security. The Bible says, don't put your hope in wealth that is so uncertain. Instead, I will put my hope in God. That's number three. I will put my hope in God. Amen? That's the place to put your hope. Proverbs 30 says, keep falsehood and lies far from me. So don't think that way, but how do we think? Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Verse 9 says, otherwise I may have too much and disown you. And that happens. And say, who is the Lord? Or, and this could happen, this happens as well, I may become poor and still and so dishonor the name of my God. So, I mean, why do preachers tend to talk about money? You know, in churches sometimes have their reputation. Well, because Jesus did. He said more about money than heaven or hell combined. And this is why. Because he knew the chief competitor of your soul is not Satanism. I mean, we don't decide, well, do I want Christianity or Satanism? You know, it's not, well, do I Halloween or Christmas? You know, no. Come on. No. It's your stuff. It's your stuff that will compete with your soul. In fact, Jesus said you couldn't serve both. You can't serve God and money. It will always pull at your heartstrings. So it makes no sense to put our hope in the provision when we can put our hope in the provider of all things. At the end of the day, it's where you're heading anyway. And if you're not, you're not going to get to heaven and say, oh, I wish I had one more day at the office. At that moment, you're going to wish you had put everything you had into your relationship with God. So why not start now? Write this down. I will not trust in riches, but in Him who richly provides. That's what I'll do to make sure my hope does not migrate to the wrong things. If you'll write that down, let's bow in prayer. And can I invite you not to move around, but just be still and let me pray with you for a couple of minutes and we'll dismiss. And some of you need to start right there. That's my first step, is to put my hope back in God. Truth be known, it's very easy for us to migrate away from God and think somehow that we can manage our own lives. In fact, if you're doing that, you've discovered you're not very good at it. What salvation is, it's not joining a church, and that's a good thing to do. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is the moment when you say, God, I need you to be in charge of my life, and I'm ready to surrender the control of my life over to you. The Bible says it this way. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you're saved. It's when you give up the control of your life. So before we can even begin the process of doing what I really believe our church is blessed to do, which is to make a difference in the world, we need to invite you who are far from God to be close to God again. And your only one heartfelt prayer away from your sins being forgiven and your eternal destiny being changed. And all you have to do is surrender the control of your life to God. I'd like to say it this way. It's the easiest thing you'll ever do, but it'll cost you everything. Be so glad you did. So every head bowed, every eye closed. Those here that are here and watching online, can I just ask you that if that's a prayer that you need to pray today, I'm not going to make you stand or come to the front. I just want to lead you in a prayer. And you can do it right there where you're seated. But you do need to confess. You got to be bold and say, yeah, I'm ready to make that decision. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, the question is very simple. Who wants to be included in that prayer? And if that's you, without hesitation, I want to ask you to just put up your hand. Just put it up high and hold it there for just a minute. Good job. Good job. Yes. Yes. All over. Okay, slip those hands back down. you just boldly pray this prayer? Just say something like this. All you got to do is mean it. Let me just lead you in this prayer. Just say this. Come on, can we all say this together for support? Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross, paying for my sins. Today I receive forgiveness. I receive payment for my sins. Today I surrender the control of my life to you. Now say it the Bible way. Say, Lord, be the Lord of my life. Be number one. Be number one in my life. And with all of my heart, I will serve you with everything I've got. Come live inside of me and change me. In your name I pray. Lord, I thank you for the people who just made the best decision of their life. God, help the rest of us to live our lives in such a way that we recognize how blessed that we are and we can make a difference in this world. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said amen.